Let us turn again to that part of God's word that we read, to the first book of Kings, chapter 18, and we may look again at verse 37. 1 Kings, chapter 18, at verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Particularly that second part of the verse, that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And Elijah here is endeavouring to bring the people of Israel back to God, the northern house of Israel, under the wicked king Ahab, and challenging and defeating the prophets of Baal, challenging them, as it were, to this supernatural conflict as to which one's God should bring down the fire from heaven. And of course, Satan is able to perform lying wonders, but only with the permission of God, and on this occasion he was obviously not able to get permission, so there's no answer, neither any voice nor any answer nor any that regarded. Even though they danced on the altar and cut themselves with their lances, but the God of Israel, nothing is too hard for the Lord, and the altar may be full of, the trench around the altar may be full of water, and everything soaked with water, but the fire of the Lord falls and consumes the whole lot, the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. So Elijah proves that, as the people express it, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. So the nation, once again, notwithstanding its sinfulness, has a demonstration of the truth of God and the falsity and the powerlessness of Baal. And this verse here would suggest that this wasn't, for some of them at least, this wasn't simply a transitory return to the Lord, but perhaps something deeper than that, that thou hast turned their heart back again, the heart of the nation. We know from later on that there were 7,000 in the nation that had not bowed the knee to Baal, and perhaps there were those among others who were added at this time. So we know that many in the nation went back again to false religion as soon as the example of the prophet Elijah was out of the way. That was the way of the northern house, and the way of the southern house as well, in due course departing from the Lord. But the thing that we particularly want to think about here is the turning back of these people. Thou hast turned their heart back again, caused their heart to turn back to the Lord, or turn again to the Lord, or return to the Lord. The need to return and to go back to that which they had before. And there's a great contrast here with the way in which the world views human life. The world makes much of going forward and progress, and the things that are behind are regarded with disdain, very often old-fashioned and out of date. And the fact that something has been around for a long time is often held against it. We must have laws, as it were, for the 21st century. We can't have laws that date back to the 19th century. We must modernize everything and bring it all up to date. That's a powerful argument with the world. But here Elijah is pointing them the other way, to go back. That thou art the Lord, and that thou hast turned their heart back again, going back to the old things, going back to Moses, going back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And that was the need that they had. And that's the need that our nation has. We need to go back to the old things, not forward to these new things, the Balaam, as it were, which are deceiving people, to go back to the old Protestant religion of the Reformation, go back to the Word of God, go back to that way of salvation through Jesus Christ and him crucified. The great need is to go back, and the great need it may be for our own souls likewise. If we're departed in any degree from the Lord, is to return to him. It's one of the voices of Scripture that is continually calling men to return, return, come back, repent. You got it in the epistles in the book of Revelation, the epistle to the Ephesians there, or when the letters to the churches, and repent and do thy first work. Thou hast left thy first love. You knew these things, you had these things, but you've gone away from them. You beat your heart has been like the children of Israel here. You had these things, you've gone away. And the voice of the Lord is calling you back. Return, thou hast turned their heart back again. So it's that then that we want to think about. That their salvation was to go back to God. Their salvation was to go back to God. Thou hast turned their heart back again. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to think of three things. Firstly, that they needed to turn. That is, they were going in the wrong direction. They needed to turn. Secondly, that they needed to turn back again. It wasn't that they simply needed to turn to the left or the right, but they needed to return to something that they'd had before. They needed to turn back again. And thirdly, that this was something that God must do. Thou hast turned their heart back again. A divine work was needed. And that's a lesson there for us, because while it's our duty to turn, we have to recognize that this is such as the stubbornness of our hearts, and this is not going to happen without the hand of God, and therefore we must be in prayer for it. We must be praying that the Lord would help us in this matter, help to turn our hearts. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. So these three things, that they needed to turn, that they needed to turn backwards, and that God must turn them. Now firstly then, that they needed to turn. They were going the wrong way. They were going the way of the Balaam, or the toleration at least of the Balaam, the false gods, the multiple gods, whatever they were. And some of them, of course, were enthusiastic for the new religion, these prophets of Baal. Others were halting. They weren't committing themselves, but they were at least tolerating. They wouldn't condemn the new, neither would they wholly let go of the old. They were trying to make out there was something good in both of them. And this was what had come into the country. Of course, the separation, the history of the northern house of Israel, but that one of separation from the southern house, in which Jerusalem was, and the Lord's altar, the Lord's temple at Jerusalem. And so the northern house from the very beginning was represented a turning away from God. And first of all, they set up their own false altar at Bethel, but it was still notionally Jehovah that was being worshipped there. But then gradually the declension got worse and worse, and now they've got on to the worship of Baal. And this seemed to be the way forward. This was the progressive religion. It had the support of the king, Ahab, and the queen, the enthusiastic support of Jezebel. These were her prophets. And it seemed to put them on good terms with their neighbors. Jezebel was the daughter of the king of the Sidonians. So this was the religion of their neighbors up in Sidon. So they were conforming to their neighbors. There was going to be peace, I suppose, some idea that there would be peace and friendship with the people of Sidon, where before they'd been separated from those people because the Lord had put a separation between them and the nations round about. They were not to mix with those people. They were not to intermarry with them. They were to keep themselves separate from them. But now that was over, and they were mixing with the people from the Sidonians, and they had their prophets among them. And it probably seemed to them also progressive in that it relieved them from the constraints and the trouble of the law of Moses. The law of Moses required certain things, many things, and forbade things that they wanted to do. And this new religion, the religion of the Balaam, allowed them to do many things. Of course, one of the things that the human heart always wants to do is related to uncleanness. So any religion that allows that is always going to be popular. And another thing that the human heart is full of is hatred and bloodshed, and any religion that gives an excuse for that will have its supporters as well. So it seemed to be an advance on what they had had before. It left them free to mix and to intermarry with their neighbours. But as we can see, as we go through the Book of Kings, that it didn't turn out as well as they were expecting. This new religion that had come in brought troubles with it. And that is the nature of error, is that it's supposed to bring great advantage, but in other respects it doesn't. It's supposed to bring them peace with their neighbours. They would conform to their neighbours. But we read on chapter 20, and we find them at war with the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, besieging Samaria. Of course, the Lord allows this to happen. That religion that was supposed to bring them into friendship with their neighbours brings them, in fact, into war with their neighbours. And it was supposed to bring them prosperity in the kingdom. But in fact, it brings corruption in the kingdom later on. We're not very far away from Naboth's vineyard, and the people being stirred up there, the king desiring Naboth's vineyard, and the Jezebel sending a message to the people in Jezreel to frame a case against Naboth and have him put to death. Corruption in high places. This is obviously these false gods that they were following, as it were, allowed these things. This didn't. You could be a follower of Baal and a liar and a murderer. The God of Israel, as everybody knew, did not allow those things. He desires truth in the inward parts. And thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. The law of God. God who's angry with sin and does not by no means allows it in any of his people in the least degree. So this new religion that they'd brought in that was promising so much, in fact, was not going to bring it to them. So that is the nature of false religion, that it doesn't bring the happiness that people are expecting. The way of transgressors is hard. And we've seen that in Scotland. We've seen that in Britain, that the departure from the Christian religion brings many troubles with it. One of the great troubles that it brings is that of dishonesty, a lack of trust coming from dishonesty. If people are dishonest, then you cannot trust them. You can't rely on them. You can't rely on their word. You have to be wary of what they say and of what they do. A Christian is one who is to be trustworthy. A Christian is one of a man of conscience. It should be like that, and in a degree he is like that, that you know that he's not going to do things that are wrong because his conscience stands in the way. He can be relied on, even when there are maybe pressures upon him. He can be safely left to carry on in the right way, and others can rely on him to do that. He's not going to steal from them. He's not going to cheat from them. He's not going to defraud them. He will help them. He will endeavor to be fair, and so on. This is the Christian religion. Take that away, Well, these are all good things, of course, and people suppose that they can retain these things and get rid of the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ and yet retain the good, but they find very quickly that they don't, and that in place of the teaching of Christ comes all the, as it were, the evils coming out of the human heart, desiring advantage, trampling upon their neighbours, the end, justifying the means, doing evil, as it were, that supposed good may come, and all the immorality and bloodshed and so on that we've brought into our country. So the departing from the Lord God does not bring the happiness that is supposed. So it's a path, as we see with the Israel here, it's a path to national ruin. That they, not very far, very long after this, they have their nation taken away from them. The Assyrians come and carry them away into captivity, and that's the end of the northern house of Israel. It ceases to exist as a separate nation. And it may be that we're going the same way ourselves. There are certainly signs that would suggest that. That, alas, we don't wish to say it, but there are signs that Britain's days in that respect are numbered. That the Lord has taken away the candlestick from us and take away the land too soon afterwards. So it was it's the way to national ruin, but it's also the way to spiritual ruin for these people. They were ruining their nation, but they were also ruining their own souls. It's the broad way to destruction. They were trusting, they were allowing at least the worship of Baal, and they were departing from the worship of the Lord, and in that way they were going down to destruction. They would lose their own souls. If you believe not that I am he, ye should die in your sins. Ahab was a man who'd sold himself to do evil. He would go to his own place. And those that went with Ahab went in the same direction as Ahab would go likewise. The troubler of Israel, bringing destruction on the whole, national destruction on the whole nation, and spiritual destruction on all that followed him as well. So the great need of these people was to turn. Thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back. They needed to turn. They were going in the wrong direction. Elijah was calling them out of that fatal path. They were going in a path that was going to destroy their nation and destroy themselves. If they continued in that way, they would perish. If ye live according to the flesh, ye shall die. Live after the flesh, ye shall die. If you live after the Spirit, if you walk after the Spirit, you shall live. But if you go in that way that seems wise to a man, that the fashion of the world, the whatever way the prominent figures in the nation are going, if you go in that way, then you will be ruined. Because whatever wisdom they may seem to have, they are in fact led captive by the devil at his will. And it's his way that is being followed. And that was plain, really, what the devilish nature of the whole thing comes out here in verse 28, when you see the religion of these people, these priests. They cried out aloud and they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. What sort of religion is that these people had brought in and that the children of Israel were tolerating? A religion that plainly said these men are destroying themselves. They're wounding themselves. It was obvious. It's obvious to any Israelite who thought at all that this was a stupid religion apart from anything else. In human terms, a wicked religion and a false religion, but also a stupid religion. But that was the way in which they were going. And Christ says that if we're to learn from the fall of others, And the great thing we're to learn is, except we repent, we shall all likewise perish. Because we're not saying that others, when troubles come upon them, we're taught by Scripture not necessarily to impute it to particular sins, but the lesson is that, except ye shall repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So this people needed to turn. But secondly, they needed to turn backwards. They needed to return to God. That was, turn their heart back again. They needed to come back to something that they'd had before, or at least something that their fathers had had before, and which they had rejected. They had to return to the old paths and to the good ways. And this was one of the ideas, we may say, or the teaching of Scripture, this need to return to something, not just a new thing, but for many people in the world, it's to return to something that they had before. And that's how the Old Testament ends, the turning the hearts of the fathers to the children to the fathers, as they come and smite the earth with a curse, turning the hearts of the children to the fathers. The hearts of the children going back to that which the fathers possessed. In New Testament terms, it's expressed as the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. The disobedient, the foolish children in this case, going back to the wisdom of the just. That wisdom that their fathers possessed, which the Lord gave them. The need to return to that. And ultimately, once we take it all back, it's to go back to that which we had as the human race is concerned in the Garden of Eden, and that which we had in Noah when he came out of the ark. About two times, as it were, when the entire human race was in a state of blessedness, or the Father at least was in a state of blessedness in the Garden of Eden, and again when Noah came out of the ark. We're all descended from Adam, we're all descended from Noah, and our need is to return to that. The fathers have gone away from that. That's what's brought all the trouble in the world. We need to return to that. But if it was calling people to something new, it would be easier. If Elijah had been sent to, let us say, the Sidonians, there would be some novelty in what he had to say. Come to the Lord. We know that the Athenians like to see or hear some new thing. And itching ears, people always want to hear some new thing. When Jonah went to Nineveh, called them to repentance, when he had success there, it was a new thing to them to turn unto the Lord. But it wasn't a new thing to these people. They were to return to something that they had. And it's easier to call Nineveh to repentance than it is to call Samaria to repentance. A people who've had something and rejected it is a harder people. Who are vaccinated against it, are inoculated against the truth. They've already had a little taste of it. They've reacted against it, and now they're harder than they were before. Tyre and Sidon are quicker to repent than Bethsaida and Capernaum. The mighty works that Christ had done in Capernaum had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have believed. So those that have had something and not received, well, they're a hard people indeed. The publicans sinners more ready to enter into the kingdom of God than the scribes and the Pharisees. You'd think it'd be the other way around. You'd think the Pharisees had the word of God and a name for holiness. And surely when Christ comes, they'll be the ones who will receive him. The other people are irreligious and living lives of open sin. You think they'd be very slow to receive Christ, but it turns out that it's the other way around. The ones to whom, as it were, true religion comes as a new thing, are more ready to receive it than the ones who've in their hearts already seen it and rejected it. They've already had a glance at true religion and passed by on the other side. And when Christ comes, they don't want to know him. They are against him. But Elijah had nothing new, in a sense, to offer to this people. There is no other gospel. There's no other way of salvation. There's none other name given among heaven, among men, whereby we must be saved. The way of salvation at that time in the history of the world was through the law of Moses. That was the fullest revelation that God had given of himself up to that time. The more was purposed, the divine purpose, but the law of Moses was the prophets and the Psalms. That was the fullness of revelation thus far. And that was sufficient for the salvation of those that put their trust in it. The promise was there. The promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, that was there, bound up with the law of Moses. And if you worship God in the way of his appointing at that time, and in faith you were saved. Salvation was there. And it wasn't found anywhere else. That was the only place that salvation was found. And so if they were to return, it must be to return to the law of Moses, to return to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to return in effect to Mount Sinai, to Horeb, the Mount of God, which is where Elijah himself goes shortly afterwards. I suppose in a symbolic way, that's what they needed to do in their souls, to go back to Moses, to go back to the written word of God. And if they would do that, they would find rest for their souls. But what a hard thing this was for them, to go back to Moses. Because it was very hard for them to go back, because it's a hard thing for anyone to repent, because he's got to acknowledge that he's in the wrong path. That's the first thing. To repent is to acknowledge that one's present way is wrong. I'm on the way to destruction. I need to find another way. So there's an acknowledgement that the way is wrong. But then these people had to do more than that. They not only must acknowledge that their way of following the Baalim, or at least allowing the Baalim, was wrong, but to add to that, they had to acknowledge that they'd rejected the right way. So there was a further admission of fault and guilt and folly, that the right way had been before them and they had rejected it. Others hadn't rejected it, they simply hadn't known about it. But the children of Israel and the northern house of Israel had rejected the right way, or their fathers had rejected the right way. So they had to disown the wisdom of their fathers, the folly of their fathers. And not only had they rejected it, but they despised it and spoken against it. They'd actually set themselves against it and disdained it in their heart. And now they had to admit the evil of what they had done and the wrongness of what they had done. Not only had they spoken against it, but they had become persecutors. They not only rejected it and reviled it, but persecuted those that had kept the old ways. And what these people were really being called to do was to rejoin the southern house of Judah, to go back to Jerusalem. If they were going to join themselves to the Lord, then their duty would be to return to Jerusalem, to return to the Lord's sacrifices there, to return to those people whom they regarded as enemies. There was war very often between Israel and Judah. And they had to admit that the people whom they counted as their enemies were in the right, and that they themselves were in the wrong. It was a hard thing for these people to return to the Lord. And it's a hard thing likewise for the people in Britain to return to the Lord for very similar reasons, because they not only have to acknowledge that they're in the wrong way with their atheism or whatever false religion it is that they've taken up, they're in the wrong way, but they have to acknowledge that they've rejected the right way, in the way of the Bible, in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only rejected it, but despised it, and spoken against it, and mocked it, and not only that, but that they have done many things to persecute it. And if they're going to return to the Lord, they're going to have to join themselves to those people whom they wronged. Some of them they put out of jobs and made life difficult for them. And they've got to join themselves to these people. So it's a hard thing for people to return again to the Lord. And that's why, to come on to the third matter, it is something that requires a divine power. Thou hast turned their heart back again. God must turn them. If people are to be turned, then a divine power is needed. Turn thou us, and we shall be turned. We have to recognize that in our own hearts. If people are going in the wrong way, they're going in that way, as it were, because they've chosen it. It's the way of their own preference. And they're not going to turn from it. In fact, as circumstances show, they're not going to turn from it for anything, unless some change takes place in their heart. Elijah was setting the truth before these people, the fire from heaven. That was there, the evidence of that they were in the wrong way, but God may set the evidence before men, and still they don't turn from their false ways, still they press on in it. And he may reprove them. Elijah was reproving them. How long halt ye between two opinions? They were reproved for going in the wrong way, but that doesn't touch their hearts. And they're invited to come back to the Lord. If the Lord be God, follow him. So, well, they're not debarred from returning to the Lord. They're allowed to do that, invited to do that, but they will not do that unless the Lord works in their hearts, unless the divine power is put forth. Just as the same with these people here, so it was with the people in the days of Christ, the miracles of Christ. It was evident that the way of the Pharisees was wrong. Christ's miracles made that plain. But and the invitation was there, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ was inviting them to himself. But the great bulk of the people didn't have a heart to do it. They wanted to carry on in the way that they were in before. But when the divine power is put forth, what changes are seen? And the astonishing change that we have in Saul of Tarsus, that great persecutor of the people of God, making havoc of them. But the very thing that seems impossible happened in him. That the one who was a persecutor and who regarded the people of God as his great enemies, as his heart turned around, and he does return to the old ways. He thought he was in the old ways, but then he discovers that he was completely wrong. He was fighting against God. And he joins himself to the people of God, to their great wonder. Ananias wondered. I've heard many things of this man, how he's come to Damascus, as it were, to destroy us. Go thy way, he's a chosen vessel. But how it must have been for Saul of Tarsus, and how for the people, when this persecutor appeared among them. And it must have been with trepidation and astonishment that they saw him and heard him, and with doubt, as it was when he was in Jerusalem, when he essayed to join himself to the disciples. And there were those who said, we don't trust this man. We know what havoc he's wrought. He killed perhaps members of our family. He imprisoned us. Do we believe? What are we to make of him? But the sincerity was there. The work of the Holy Spirit was there in his heart, confessing that Jesus was the Christ. As it were, he left Israel and he joined himself to Judah. He went back. He rejoined that old way from which he had gone. And we read of others who did the same thing in the days of Hezekiah. The posts were sent out in the revival under Hezekiah, the king of Judah. And the posts were sent out, and they went out into the nation of Israel. And many mocked them, inviting them to come up to the feasts of the Lord. And they were mocked. But there were others who did, in Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun, some of the tribes, there were people who did come up. They humbled themselves, and they came to Jerusalem. People who perhaps had been in the armies fighting against the southern house, but they humbled themselves. They humbled themselves before their fellow men. They humbled themselves before God, and they joined themselves to the Lord. And they were welcomed, just as Saul of Tarsus was welcomed into the church. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin, even the sin of persecution. And the people of God have a forgiving spirit even towards their persecutors. And if they come with a godly sorrow, they are received. But it's a divine work, a divine power that is needed to turn men back to the Lord, or even to cause the people of God to return when they are going astray. Well, let us consider our ways. These people were in the wrong way. They were going in the way of Balaam, or tolerating the Balaam. Let us try our own way. Are you in the right way? Is your course of life, is it the way to heaven? Let us try our ways. And if we're in the wrong way, well, let us return again. God is calling us to return. If we're out of the way in any degree, let us not be foolish and stubborn. Let us not say, I'm too proud to acknowledge that I'm wrong. I'm determined to go on in this way. I will lose face if I turn around. Let us return to the Lord. And let us see a need of a divine work, a mighty power, a power from heaven in our hearts. Thou hast turned, thou hast caused their hearts to turn again. The Spirit of the Lord must put forth his power. That's what we need in our hearts, every one of us. We need that divine power so that we come away from the world in whatever form it takes, and that we come to Christ, come to him, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. Come to him again and again. Come away from our sins. Come away from our idols. Come away from our folly. Join ourselves unto the Lord. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to learn from thy word, to profit from it. May we see thy readiness to help people, or to offer salvation to these people, the people so far gone in sin, so many generations departed from thee, yet Elijah raised up in their midst. What a blessing to them. May we see thy readiness to receive us likewise, and help us to forsake our iniquities, to cast them away from us, lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us. May we be found with Christ this day, under the shadow of his wings. Help us to thank thee for the means of grace and for the opportunities that we have to worship thee. May that be the resolve of our hearts, to live unto thee, to do all things heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. Bless this Sabbath day to us. Bless it to others, we pray thee. Advance thy kingdom. And may we be learning of Christ and of his word. And do thou pardon our many sins for his sake. Amen.